Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Praise the name of the Lord. Well, if you would, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We've been doing it. We started a series a number of weeks ago on the core values. Really, they're the core values that should be for every believer that's breathing. I don't believe the Spirit of the Lord gave us these core values and had them just be isolated to Best Life Church culture. But the first one, and I'll mention this to you again, that all of these core values are on the website under core values. But when the Lord gave me these, they all seem to flow from the first one. The ones that followed all seem to flow from the foundation of walking out in reality, the first one. And the first one is that you see yourself in the mirror of the new creation. So many times what happens to Christians is they get told as a natural man before they come to the revelation that Jesus is who he says he is, and they're told that just come as you are, you know, and God loves you anyway. So they make the leap and they run to Jesus, and as soon as they just about get to Jesus, some theology steps in the way and says, well, now that you're here, we got to get you cleaned up. And they never really learn how to see themselves in the mirror of the new creation. We take it as a, I grew up in church my whole life. And how many know we're not speaking against organizations, we're not speaking against people. We're the mindsets that get into our thought processes really are influenced. How many know there's a lot of things in Christianity that's kind of been influenced by man thinking? So it's not an issue of any particular person or denomination or anything like that. The reality is anytime us as individuals, anytime we step back away from being influenced by the Spirit of God and our thought process as to what the Word is saying to us, we'll adopt a natural train of thought. And, you know, men are this way. We like to bridge gaps. We don't like gaps in our thinking. You know, that's understandable. You want to, everything has to be, make sense. So, but the thing is, if it's going to make sense, let's make it make sense from the mind of daddy, not from the mind of theology or whatever. So, you know, on one hand, we are good at quoting 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, every man in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. But you really don't understand what that's saying. I mean, I grew up in church my whole entire life, and I thought it meant a certain thing, and I thought it meant, you know, when you become a Christian, you know, your old life is gone, but it never really is. Did you notice that? Your old life never really is. First chance you get, you're talking about how you used to be. You know, as if God needs any help looking good. You know, I mean, I heard somebody say this one time, you know, that they got up after some guy gave his testimony, how he was in drugs and he's in the gangs and he did all this kind of stuff, and God saved him. And he got up and said, man, I don't have a testimony compared to that. I was raised in church my whole life. But, you know, the reality of it, when we talk about, you know, to see yourself in the mirror of the new creation, and if you do visit the website sometime, you'll also see that there's a paragraph explanation underneath each one of these core values. And the one that's under here is believers choose to see themselves as new creation, not merely just forgiven. Folks, that's huge. Because so much of the mindset of Christians is we're just natural people and we just got forgiven. And that's just not accurate, complete accurate teaching according to what the Word of God is teaching. What the Spirit of God revealed. How many know that Paul didn't just come up with this stuff on his own? Let me ask that again. How many know that Paul didn't just come up with this stuff on his own? Right? We forget that the Spirit of God, he was moved upon by the Spirit of God to write what he wrote. So it didn't come from Paul, it didn't come from Peter, it didn't come from, you know, it came from the Spirit of God. And so we don't want to superimpose our own thought process on top of stuff that he writes because it came from the mind of somebody else. We're supposed to get some insight into his mind and think like he thinks. So when Paul talks about the fact that, you know, you're a new creation, old things have passed away, all things have become new, what is he speaking about? Is he just merely talking about, you know, now that you were a natural man, and as he said in one of the letter to the Ephesians, which is in Turkey, by the way, to the church at Ephesus, let's go to 2 Corinthians real quick. I know I told you to go to Mark. We'll go there in a minute. Because I want to bring out the context just real quick. 2 Corinthians 5. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God." So how many know he's not talking about your natural man? He's talking about the real you. The real you is your spirit. You know, I had it said to me one time, is, you know, you can't really isolate the spirit, because the spirit's not really just, I mean, you can't just isolate the spirit from the soul and say that's the person. Really. Paul said that he serves God in his spirit. And in another place, I believe it was Peter, wrote that the very reason the gospel was preached is so that natural men would come alive in their spirit. Because the Spirit is the real you. So in 2 Corinthians 5, he's dealing with folks that are keyed in on natural ways of thinking, natural ways of seeing things and seeing people. In fact, this very same group of folks, 6 months earlier, in a letter that we call 1 Corinthians, he said, "You're looking through a glass darkly." And we may go there today, and I'll remind you in context what that's actually saying. Well, he says it. He says what it's saying in Ephesians. He says, don't be like the Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their mind, with their understanding darkened. You're seeing in a mirror, you're looking through a glass darkly, having your understanding darkened. Why? Because you're walking in your own mind. And so really what he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 5, he's really talking about an era of the way human beings functioned from the beginning of a certain event. And from that day forward, they functioned like this. And he's saying here in 2 Corinthians 5, the old things that have passed away are the old way that man is to function or used to function. We're no longer going to function by what our eyes see and what our ears hear. Jesus told the people around him, he says, "You don't judge accurately because you're judging like men." He says, "I judge accurately because I'm judging by what my Father shows me." See, he was modeling the new creation before the new creation was. And so when Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, he says, "Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest to all of you in your conscience. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but we're giving to you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance." See, they're looking at natural things. They're looking at the way things are. So he goes on to say from there in verse 13, he says, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God, and if we're of sound mind. No, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God, and if were of sound mind, it's for you. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, is controlling us, and having concluded, or literally being of the settled opinion of. So how many know they were settled in their opinion? And then once the Spirit of God settled them in their perspective, and then he led them to the conclusion that since one died for all, speaking of Jesus, therefore all died, all human beings, and therefore, since all are died, then he died for all, so that they who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. In other words, what is he saying here? He's not saying that an individual becomes a Christian and they just start living for God, disconnected from God. If you'll notice the way Paul writes, in fact, I believe it was earlier in the letter, in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, the very last verse, he says in verse 17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God we speak in Christ in the sight of God. That doesn't sound like somebody's just freelancing it to you, does it to you? That sounds to me like he had a God consciousness, if I can use that term, of the presence and the reality of the presence of the Lord with him all the time. And he understood that when he said things, he was speaking it in the presence of him. Can you see that? That's what living for God is. You're letting him speak through you. And you understand that what you do say, you're saying it in his presence. In fact, if you go back over to chapter 5, he actually concludes the thought. He says, therefore, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things, or those things that have existed from the beginning or from a certain event, those things have passed away and everything has become new. And all of these things are from God who reconciled us to himself. He reconciled us to himself. He caused a thorough change back to himself. Not counting their trespasses against them. What does that mean? Well, again, keep everything in the context of the letter. And hold your place here. And go to chapter 4. I want you to see this. I'm talking about living as a new creation, in the mirror of the new creation. I want you to see this. Chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians says, therefore, since we have this ministry, we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things that are hidden. We've renounced hidden things because of shame. And he just got done talking about Moses and why Moses put the veil over his face, the fact that he'd come down from the mountain, and because he spent time in the presence of the Lord, that the presence of God actually permeated the skin, the cells of his skin, and he came down and his face was on glow. This happened to Stephen too, you remember that. And what would happen is he would give the word of the Lord with his face uncovered. I know it helps to have a little bit of shine to get people's attention, give you a little more validity and a little more weight. And then as soon as he got done speaking, he'd put the veil over his face because what was in his skin was fading and he didn't want anybody to know it was going away. Now, Paul says that the reason that environment was there was because there was a little bit of shame going on. I didn't learn this stuff in Sunday school. But Paul says that that's the reason what was going on. He says, we're not like that. In the new covenant, we speak with boldness and confidence with unveiled faces. And the reason we can speak with confidence with unveiled faces is because we are looking into the mirror of the glory, at the glory of the Lord. And as long as we continue to look into that mirror, think about this. As long as you're looking into that mirror, he's showing you. and you become changed into the very same image that you're looking at. So then he goes on to say in chapter 4, he says, you know, we renounce the things that are hidden because of shame, and we're not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. But by the manifestation of truth, everybody say the manifestation of truth. Commending yourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, what is he saying? Every time we're speaking, I'm speaking in the presence of him. Well, that would jerk the slack out of a lot of folks, wouldn't it? When you realize that when you're speaking in the presence of him, and you're not just a freelance getting to say whatever you want. We either speak his mind and his thoughts, or we just don't say anything at all. There's too much giving people a piece of your mind, and it's not really his mind. Amen. So anyway, he says in the sight of God, he says in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds. Remember, their understanding is darkened. Of the unbelieving, so that they would not see. What do they not see? They're not seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Everybody say the glory. They're not seeing the light, the gospel of the glory that is Christ, who is the image of God. I'm going to say that again. They're not seeing the gospel of the glory of the Father, which is Christ, who is the image of God. Flashback, Genesis chapter 1. Let's make man in our image. Let's make man in our glory. First Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says that man is the glory of God. So when you have a natural man who's been beat up by the system, see, 2 Corinthians, let's go back over there. 2 Corinthians 5 says that from this point forward, because of the new covenant, because of what Jesus did. See, what Jesus did when he was raised up from the dead, there's a man at the right hand of God. It changes everything. I love what Jesus said. I don't recall. It's like Mark chapter whatever it is, verse 61. Towards the end of the letter. And it says Jesus is standing in front of the Jewish leadership, and he said, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. You're going to see the Son of Man. He didn't say the Son of God. He said, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. Ephesians says when he, or 2 Corinthians says when Paul concluded this, he drew this conclusion that when Christ died, everyone died. But when Christ was raised, everybody got raised. Ephesians, the letter he wrote to Ephesus, says that Father sat Jesus at his right hand. Jesus called it the right hand of power. But hold on, in Ephesians chapter 2, where did he sit man? In heavenly places with him. At the right hand of power. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here, and I know this makes people nervous, but you know what? You either get accustomed to it here, or you just go through culture shock in heaven and run to the throne and say, wait, you're wrong! Because, I mean, that's the way it is. I didn't write all this stuff, and Paul didn't write this stuff either. Right? The Spirit of God wrote this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, The old order's gone. The new order's here. He said all these things came from God, who reconciled or changed or made a thorough change back to himself or to his image through what Christ did. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ thoroughly changing back the world to his image. No wonder he doesn't want us to see people after their natural origins. Because their natural origins came from what the world did to them. That's not their identity. Their identity is him. It's in him. You know, man is the glory of God. God created it that way. You know, if you go and read Isaiah 52, I know I've said this before, but Isaiah 52, I think it's verse 14, it says, you know, that when Isaiah saw Jesus when he went to the cross, that he was so marred, he was beyond recognition. He didn't even look like the image of God. You say, well, brother, I thought you said it said a man. It does. But isn't a man made in the image of God? So what Isaiah saw was he saw Jesus becoming sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God, the glory of God, the image of God again. And Isaiah said he was beyond recognition. Folks, there's a reason why we're not supposed to know people after their natural origins, because that's not who they really are. And as long as you know them according to their natural origin, you're tying them to that identity. And I told you this before, I know I've said this before, but you know what? Look, This recording could be heard 5 years from now, 10 years from now. And it needs to be known in the body of Christ that homosexuality is not an abomination because God just decided he didn't like it. It's an abomination because it twists the identity of man and clouds their ability to see their divine origin. That is the reason. We have got to be able to communicate that, because that is the reason. I know it doesn't preach good and it doesn't make people feel good and guilty, and it doesn't help them and, you know, try to twist them and get them to repent and bawl and squall and fall on the floor and cry and say, I'm sorry, God, help me. But that is the reason. In fact, you see here, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, God was in Christ thoroughly affecting the change back to the world, back to himself or back to his image, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us that word of reconciliation. Now, how has he committed that word to us? Well, I love what he says in verse 20. Therefore, we're like ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal, even right now as I'm talking to you, through us. Like he's talking to you right now. And he's saying, you know, my translation says, we beg you. Or you could say, he's strongly beseeching you on an ongoing, constant basis. Be reconciled, or take ownership of that thorough change back to his identity. Take ownership of that thorough change back to his identity. Because the world always tries to tell you who you are, and you know, it does a pretty bad job of it, because it, you know, you grow up around in the dark from the time you're a little tiny kid and you're raised, and you know, and all these things are trying to tell you who you are, and evidently they always steer you in the wrong direction. When the one that made you before you existed, was your identity was in him, he knows exactly how you're wired, he knows exactly the innermost thing, he knows the deposits that the world made in you that caused you to get angry, that caused you at one point to turn your back on God. He knows all of those deposits that the world system made in you, and he says, that's not me, and I want to get it out of you. Because I want you to see yourself the way I see you. So all of this has to do with living in the mirror of the new creation. And last week, you know, he goes on to say, he said, you know, he became sin who knew no sin on behalf, so that you might become the righteousness of God in him. And we talked about this last week. How many know that when Jesus came into the earth and he walked into the earth, how many know that he was an example of what the righteousness of God does? Right? 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that he committed himself to Father. He committed himself to Father. How many know he had massive amounts of time, 3.5 years, probably every day he woke up, some bonehead religious person was going to tick him off. Right? Just say something stupid. Contrary to popular opinion, I don't know if it's popular opinion or not, but he didn't go into the temple and make the whip and turn over all the tables, you know, and just cause a ruckus and walk out of there and say, oh, man, I feel better. He didn't do it for that reason. It wasn't get even time. But so let's go to go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Notice he's writing all this stuff to the same folks. Because if we understand, okay, so I understand I'm supposed to see myself as a new creation. So then how does a new creation function? Because understand, folks, as we move forward as a church, we have to have a certain culture. And I believe, like I said, it's not just supposed to be for this church. I believe these are just things that every Christian is breathing that has the nature of God in them. This is how you're supposed to function. So as a new creation, how do you function? Well, let's start at the very beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And knowledge makes arrogant. But, what's the next words? Love edifies. Love builds up. Can I ask an honest question? How many would agree with the statement that when you become a new creation, that the love of God is poured out into your heart? Yes?
Yeah.
You know why you agree with that? Because that's Romans chapter 5. Okay, but now let me ask you another question. If the love of God is poured out into your heart, how come it's never poured out to you? Because the majority of Christians, you know, this says that love builds up, but they don't talk about themselves like they're built up. They're always constantly putting themselves down. But if the love of God is poured out into your heart, don't you think the love of God's poured out into your heart not just to affect anybody else around you, but to affect you first? So wouldn't the effect of the God kind of love that's poured out into your heart, wouldn't that effect be that it lifts you up? So if it lifts you up, then why would you be talking bad about you? Let me go a little farther here. He says, concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Love builds up. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he's not yet known as he ought to know. But as if anyone loves God, he's known by God. That's like the worst translation ever. Well, I'm sure there's probably worse ones, but this is... You know what this actually says? It says, if anyone is loving God on an ongoing, constant basis, watch this, he has received in the past with the existing results that are causing him to be loving God on an ongoing, constant basis. He's received in the past being known by God. What is he saying here? He's saying that the way the system is designed for a new creation man, and maybe this is the reason why we have so many challenges as new creations, is because we're really not sitting here. We're letting everything else speak into our ear except our daddy. And this is really what he's saying here. He's saying, the reason that you, and we talked about this last week, but I wanted to put this verse in here because, you know, I never read this verse like this. Theology didn't teach me to read this verse like this, but yet it says this. The reason why we get arrogance in our thinking and we get one against the other, and as he says over in Galatians, you know, one of the attributes of the natural man is you challenge one another. Why do you do that? Because you don't have any daddy time. Because if you had daddy time, the result of daddy time is that his love flows from him to you, tells you who you are, builds you up, and then as a result of you being built up, you turn around and you build others up. Because the God kind of love edifies. So if we're going to say as new creations that we're walking in the mirror of the new creation, then we have to live in this place. Because the minute you pull out of this place, the system of the world will continually begin to speak to you and say that you're not that identity, that's not who you are, and it begins to bring you down. It begins to tell you that your identity is something else. If you say you're the righteousness of God, it begins to say, well, you're just walking in arrogance. When understand that it wasn't a man that said that, it was the Holy Spirit that said that. Ultimately, it was Daddy that said that. You know why he said that you're the righteousness of God? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul is comparing the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, he calls the Old Covenant the ministry of condemnation. If the ministry of condemnation had glory, how much more should the ministry of righteousness have glory? In fact, previous to him even saying that statement, he makes the statement and says that Daddy has made us able ministers of a new covenant of the Spirit, and the presence of the Spirit always brings life. He called all that the ministry of righteousness. Why did he make us righteous? He made us righteous because what else is going to be the result of you spending time over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 being spoken to by Daddy? You receive being known by him. In other words, what is he doing? He's telling you who you are. The result of that is it unleashes an ongoing, constant love for him. And because that's there, it goes in two different directions. You love him, and then it overflows on everybody else. And that kind of love builds people up. It doesn't do anything but that. Nothing but that. Okay? So, we have to understand there's a certain environment that a new creation man, when he's walking in this plugged-in place with Daddy, it produces a certain thing. It produces a certain kind of environment. You know, why are you say, Pastor, why are you speaking like this? Because, folks, we got to quit playing games. I know I said this last week, and I'm not speaking to anybody. I'm just saying in general. Okay? We got to quit playing games, calling things God that are not God. Calling things the Spirit of God said that are not the Spirit of God said. Because they don't have the DNA of this. I mean, if we were all scripturally illiterate, that might wash. But since we have a book that actually shows us the ways of the Spirit of God and the ways that Daddy functions, why in the world would we buy off on that ridiculous rationalization? He says, if anyone loves God or is loving God, it's because he has received in the past with the existing results that he now is known by him. He's receiving being known by him. See that he says that also. Go over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, we'll let every word be established. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 9. He says, "But now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by God, do you see how much important it is for us to spend time in this place? That it's not just because, you know, all the preachers like to harp on people, you need to spend time with the Lord, he's been time with the Lord, he's been time with the Lord. It's not because of that. Oh man, I'm speaking for me. Because the reality is, if you're not spending time with Daddy, you're not letting him show you who you are, then you're not equipped to go build somebody else up. Because you don't even allow yourself to be built up. And you know what? You know, what do the commandments say? What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all your strength. And the second one is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. But the problem is, you can't love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, your strength, unless you receive being known by him. That's what unleashes the love for him. And then the result of that is you love people because you're seeing the people through his eyes. And since his nature builds up, well then those commandments are fulfilled. That's why Paul says that love is the fulfillment of the commandments. That nature that God put in us is a fulfillment of that. We have just got to make a decision that we're not going to live in our own heads. I got two different places I want to go. Real quick, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The environment in which a new creation man lives. How many know Paul knew how to live there? Because remember Paul said, I serve God in my spirit in this gospel. And then he said in the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he said, I thank God that I worship God with a clean conscience. Right? How did he get there? Well, he got there by living this. Watch. Chapter 4, verse 1 Corinthians. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required that a steward be one who's found trustworthy. He says, but to me... Now, please don't read over this because you'll miss the environment in which a new creation man lives. To me, it is a very small thing that I be examined by you or by any court, human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. Stop. This is exactly the opposite of what theology has trained you to live in. Theology has trained you to live that you have to be constantly under the microscope of self-examination. When Paul is saying, as a new creation, he says, it's no big thing for me for you to sit there and judge me. Doesn't go in. He said, in fact, I don't even judge my own self. He went in ahead and said, you know, that doesn't mean that I'm free from anything, but he's just telling you, this is how I function. I don't even judge my own self. Where does he get his correction from? Well, he tells you right here. He says, but to me it's a very small thing that I be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I'm not conscious of nothing. I am conscious of nothing against myself. He says, but I don't stop there. Because I can hear, you know, you can almost hear a religious thinking person just really get hung up on that. But he doesn't stop there. He says, yet I'm not acquitted in this. He says, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Now think about this. Let's put this verse together with 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because this was four chapters before what he said in chapter 8. So he gets his correction from when he spends time with Daddy and he receives being known by him. And the love washes over him. And if there's anything that he needs to correct, he makes that adjustment. But because it's the love of God that's flowing from Daddy to him, the end result of that is it always lifts him up. He makes the corrections, but it lifts him up. This is the awesomeness of the gospel. I don't have time to go through all of it, but let me just show you this, man. The awesomeness of the new creation man. Paul said, I don't allow myself to be judged by any human being, and I don't judge myself. That's why I live with a clear conscience, and I can worship God in a clear conscience just like my forefathers did. Why? Because there's an absence of law in that environment. That ticks off a religious person bad. But that's the environment of the new creation man. Now, notice he says this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice it's all of the same folks. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 19 says what? Wait. It says, I am free from all men. Say that. I'm free from all men. You know what kind of radical change of life that would be? To be free from the opinions of all men? I'm not talking about it in an arrogant way. You're like, well, I don't give a what anyone thinks. I'm not talking about that at all. Because that's not the operation of the love of God. I'm talking about a real, completely free from any input that's different than daddy's. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I am free from all men. You can write this verse down next to this one. It's Acts chapter 13. You'll go and read it and find it yourself. But he says this, the great thing about the gospel is it freed man from all things that the law couldn't do. Freedom from all things. The environment of a new creation man. I guess I'll get into this next week. Because there's so much more I want to say along this line that will help us going forward as a church to lay a culture and establish a culture for human beings to live in this environment of being free. Because, like I said last week, the righteousness of God does not get offended. It doesn't. Because the righteousness of God is the love of God manifested. It doesn't get offended. It doesn't take offense. It doesn't give offense. It doesn't tear down. It builds up. Paul said, the authority that I've been given, he said it twice, that the authority that I've been given is to build you up and not tear you down. So if that authority that was given to Paul who stood in the office of an apostle to build up and not tear down, then how is it that anybody would think they have any wiggle room to speak anything into people's lives or to speak anything into your own life that does anything but build you up? Yeah, I got some other things to say about this. I'll get into next week. Did you guys get anything out of this at all? There's a whole lot. When we talk about living in the mirror of the new creation, folks, it's not just this theologically acknowledging that I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man, and you don't have a clue about what you really are because you don't know. I mean, you're just trained by theology. But all of this is a part of that. So if we learn to live there with Daddy and we know and believe the love he has for us, then it builds us up. So then we don't sheepishly talk about ourselves in the presence of somebody else. We don't put ourselves down because we don't want to make anybody else think we're arrogant. We don't want, you know, all that junk that we got fed is just nothing but a bunch of junk. It's just natural man's system trying to level the playing field, and it's just a bunch of junk. The fact is, if somebody's uncomfortable about you declaring what is, then our next step is to lift them up, build them up, you know, cause the love of God to flow out of you and build them to the same place. Because this is for you, not just me. I mean, you're sitting at the right hand of power just like me. You just got to take ownership of it. Right? And that's Daddy saying, please, take ownership of the thorough change back to my image. Because my son did that for you. Amen?
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.